Scripture reading this evening is from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. It's written, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah the God of thy fathers hath promised unto thee, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates." It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. With the reading of this short passage, we want to introduce our study this evening. We note that Israel had been in bondage in Egypt, but after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're about to enter into the land that God has promised. Moses had been told by God that he would not enter into this new land. And of course, we can turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, and verse 12, and note there that Moses had sinned. He had taken credit for that which God was to do for the people in bringing forth water from the rock. And we also note that he smote the rock instead of speaking to it as God had said. We also want to note that in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, some refer to it as the restatement of the law. And, of course, in the book of Exodus, we see in chapter 20 the giving of the law, but you can read in this restatement of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses is telling them the things that they need to hear, you can read the Ten Commandments in chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1 through the next several verses. But Moses in the book of Deuteronomy has already told them a number of things. He's told them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that when you go in to possess the land and you begin to worship idols, you'll be driven out of the land. Those of you in our Tuesday morning class, we've underscored that time and time and time again, numerous times, in fact, in the book of Deuteronomy. We saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in the period of what he refers to as the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 30, Moses states it yet again. But in the reading of this text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they're about to come into the land and possess it. And Moses is giving them instruction regarding the kind of life that they need to live if they're going to benefit from this land that flows with milk and honey. The Hebrew writer refers to this people at this time as strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And as we notice, we too, in a similar way, are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. We sometimes sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Well, in view of that, there are things in this world and things here that we're reading concerning these people, that if they want to succeed in this strange new land, then there are rules, there are things they need to do and things they need not do if they're going to be successful in this strange and new land. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the 15th chapter and in verse 4, the writer tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." We want to go back and glean some lessons from this episode in the history of Israel from these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to suggest to you very simply that Moses lists five things that are absolutely essential if they're going to be successful in this land. Now you'd think that'd be real simple. Just five simple points. If you do this, things will be well with you. But we know things were not well with them. They were taken into captivity, just as Moses had told them that they would be if they worshipped and served other gods. Now, we want to identify those things and talk about them just a little bit in our study. If you want to be successful in this new land, look at the text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's read verse 2. He says, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I give thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Number one, if you want to be successful in this land, then you need to learn to fear God. And we might say, well, that's real simple. And it is. It ought to be. But what does it mean to fear God? If you'll open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and let's turn to the first chapter, and notice a familiar passage to most of you. In verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, in our study last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the majesty of God. And we noted in a number of passages where we are commanded to fear God. That is, to stand in awe and amazement because of His great power and the things that He's done for us, the love that He's manifested, the provisions that He's given us. Stand in awe of Him. Later in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we note that the New Testament writer is trying to show those Hebrews what you have in Christ. Don't give it up. Look at the grandeur of what you now have in Christ in comparison to what you had under the law of Moses. And so he tells them in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Now, why ought we fear God? Do you have that kind of awesome respect for the majesty of the Almighty God? We have begun a study, Chris and I have recently, with some folks, and we're studying in Genesis chapter 1. And most of you in our Tuesday morning class are well familiar with the text of Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the idea of create is an interesting concept, to create something. Now, I used the illustration in the class that we were recently teaching that you might take some ingredients from your kitchen and you might make some bread. You might turn those ingredients into something else, make something out of those ingredients, but you haven't created bread. What does it mean to create? If you'll turn once again in your Bible to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and note beginning in verse 3. The Hebrew writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. Isn't that simple? What does it mean to create? It means to cause something to exist, not depending on other elements. You didn't take other things and form them into something else. To create means to make it exist out of nothing. And that's what God did. And as you turn in your Bible to the Psalms, to Psalms chapter 33, read with me. Psalms chapter 33, beginning in verse 6. In Psalms chapter 33, beginning in verse 6. There the Bible tells us, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, young people, listen to me. There's going to come a time in your life, if it hasn't already, where somebody's going to stand in front of you and tell you that this great mass of something or other exploded. And when it exploded, it started sending elements all throughout the universe and throughout the great chasms of space. And because of the size and shape of various particles that begin to swirl around throughout the great expanse, these things begin to pull together. And then they began to form orbits around each other. And then through eons of time, this all resulted in some kind of an organized universe. Now, they're going to tell you things like that. If you haven't heard it already, that'd be pretty close to what probably some of you have already heard. That is to take something that already exists and make it into something else, because something had to explode. What I want you to note about God is He spake, and it was so. He spoke and things existed. They came to be out of nothing. That's what it means to create. And you say, well, that sounds a little bit spectacular. Well, that's right, it was. It was a miracle. Now, many over the years have tried to explain miracles. You can't explain a miracle. That's what makes it a miracle, you see. Now, let me ask you the question. When you look at this orderly universe, no one's asking you to just simply believe something because, well, that's what the Bible says. Or just to believe something because, well, that's what the preacher says. And so when we begin to talk about fearing God, that's just something that mom and dad do, and that's just something that's completely over here in the realm of religion and separated from the realm of science. Let me ask you a question. When you think about science, you begin to think about the realm of things that are reasonable and the realm of things that has an explanation. What's more reasonable to believe? That the order that you see in this universe came from an intelligent designer. Somebody greater and more powerful than you arranged it so. Or to believe that the great expanse of this universe is the result of some explosion of a non-intelligent piece of rock. And you just work on that for a while. Most of you know that I carry a pocket watch in that pocket that's inside of my pocket. And it's a marvelous thing. Every once in a while, we take the back off of a wrist or a pocket watch and look at those little things swirl around. You think that this pocket watch is indicative of somebody that was smarter than I am that put that together? Somebody that designed it. Somebody made it. Or do you think that there was an explosion in a junkyard somewhere and somebody went out and picked that up? And when you talk about what's rational to believe, talk about what's rational to believe. That an intelligent designer is responsible for all that is. You see, the text tells us that God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now, what's Moses calling upon those people to do? You fear Him. He has power. He's deity. He's not you. So don't make God in your image. One of the things that we want to note about God is He made us in His image. We read that in our study this morning, didn't we? From Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image." In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. When the Apostle Paul is speaking to those in Athens who worshipped every kind of idol that they could imagine, the text tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27 about God, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. When you read this passage, the writer is trying to help them to understand the existence of God. Now Moses said, when you come into this strange new land and you want to prosper and benefit from the blessings that are there, then you begin by fearing God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 2. Now I want to turn back to that passage with you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice again verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 2. He said that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. When you read this passage, I want you to think about what these people had been witness to. The time of wilderness wandering, the provision of God as He provided for them food every day.
as he provided for them water to drink and meat to eat every day. God provided for them. Now I want you to fear him who has provided so for you and who has provided for you this marvelous land. Now I want to reflect upon that thought, my friends, as you think about why you're here. Why do you live? You ever raised that question? I was thinking recently of some folks that live in a somewhat remote area about the real purpose of why they live there and what the purpose of their life was. Somebody asked me one day if I'd like to live in a place like that. And I said, no. No, I really wouldn't. They want to know why. I said, because there's not a church here. There's not a group of God's people here. If I was in a place like this, I'd have to preach to these people. And that's all right, fine, well, and good. But I'd like to be around folks who are Christians. Now, what is my purpose in life? Is it just to have a good time? Or do I have a purpose in life that goes beyond just having a good time? In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer is considering this very question. And I think it's astounding who is asking the question here. This is Solomon, the wisest man as far as any man other than Jesus ever lived. And the text tells us that he's considering the purpose of his life. And if you'll read with me verse 3, he said, I cheered, or searched rather, my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine. My heart yet guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Now you see what he's asking. I sometimes reference this passage at a funeral service simply because the occasion is very appropriate to ask the question, why am I here? You see, we look at a funeral as the end of something, and it's not. Why am I here? Why do I live? Why have I lived? And that's what the writer is saying. That's why he's asking the question, what's the purpose of my life? And in verse 4, he considers a number of things. I builded me great works. I builded me houses. I made me vineyards and made me gardens and parks. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom, the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of all my labor, and this was my portion from all my labor. Now you read what Solomon said he had. Would you be satisfied with that? If you had what he said he had, would you think that's enough? I have arrived. I've got everything I want. Solomon said no. No, that was not satisfying. Searching for the purpose of his existence. This is not the purpose of life. And as he came toward the close of his material in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, now he's arrived. He knows the answer to the question of the purpose of his life. He says in verse 13, this is the end of matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now isn't that simple? We become frustrated with our possessions, and sometimes we wonder whether we own them or they own us. What is the real purpose of our existence? Solomon said it's not a matter of how much you've collected. It's not a matter of how much you possess. It's not a matter of how many things that you get to do. The purpose of your life is to fear God and do what He says. Now that's what Moses is telling these people before they ever go in and possess the land. You want to prosper in it, you need to learn to fear God. Isn't that simple? Look further, if you will. We must learn to do that. When I study the writings of the wisdom writer in the book of Ecclesiastes, we know that the writer is writing so that you can have the benefit of his wisdom and his experience. Here, as we said, is the wisest man that ever lived, aside from the Lord himself. He has the power, the prestige, the wealth to do anything, as he said, that his heart desired.
But he also had the wisdom to write down what he had learned from those experiences. Now, you would like to think that if we benefited from the wisdom of this wise man, that we would listen to what he says and agree with the conclusion that he states and spare ourselves the agony of having to learn that on our own. Wouldn't that be smart? But what do we do? Oh, we're too smart for that, you see. We've got a better idea. We've got to run the same race. We've got to engage in the same experience. And then, if we're smart, arrive at the same conclusion. Now, that just don't make any kind of sense, does it? Why not listen to the wisdom of this man? Learn to fear God. Learn to fear Him. That's the purpose of your being. And you learn to do that. When you turn over in your Bible to the book of Daniel, we read of another man that had had the opportunity to learn from great men before him, but he didn't learn. He had to learn it on his own. In Daniel chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 17, there the text tells us, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the lowest of men. Now in this we learn that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel tells him what the dream means. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn some things about God ruling in the kingdoms of men. But then when we come to his son had to learn exactly the same lesson and learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Well, why didn't he learn that from the experiences of his father? Wouldn't that have been better? Wouldn't that be smart? No, he didn't do that. He too had to learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And we as Christians, we have to learn that. Those in Acts chapter 9 had to learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and they had to learn what it means to fear God. And you read it, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Now going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, put your marker there. We're going to be coming back a good little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 3, the thought continues, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah the God of thy fathers hath promised unto thee, in a land flowing with milk and honey." If you want to succeed in this new land, you need to fear God, and you need to realize the need for commandments. You know why God gives us commandments? Because sin exists around us, and we're tempted to commit sin. When you read concerning the children of Israel, Moses is well aware of the fact that they need to learn and realize the power of sin. In the sixth chapter of this same chapter, if you'll just go down toward the end of that chapter to verse 24, he's told them that you need to teach these commandments to your children. You need to be faithful to them. Do what God says. He says, "And Jehovah commandeth us," verse 24, "to do all these statutes and to fear Jehovah our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive at this day. And it shall be righteousness unto us if we observe to do all his commandments before Jehovah our God, as he hath commanded us." Now, what is it that Moses is telling them? He's telling them that the commandments of God are not existent just to keep you from having a good time. God doesn't give you a whole laundry list of do this and don't do that just to take all the pleasure out of your life. This passage tells us that God's commandments are for our good always. Now let that sink in. The things that God wants you to do is because He loves you and He's concerned about what's good for you. We need to see what sin does to us. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah tells us that sin separates man from God so that he won't hear us. Now that's what sin does. You do what God says and He hears you. You do what God says, and it's for your good. Isn't that simple?
Now you want to look at a contrast? Because Israel rebelled against God, look at what happened to them. This period in which Moses is telling them these things, it was a period of wandering. If you'll turn to chapter 14 of the book of Numbers, in verse 22 through verse 32, you read about what they did. These people were told to go in and take the land, and they wouldn't do it. No, they reasoned that we're like grasshoppers in the sight of the inhabitants of this land. We just can't do that. And so consequently, we won't go in. And they did not go in. And we know that that generation, those who were 20 years old, verse 29 and older, died during this period of wandering. They did not go in because they wouldn't listen. Now that's what sin did for them. They were promised a land that flows with milk and honey. If you'll do what I tell you, that's going to be good for you. But they didn't do what God told them. And so consequently, they died in the wilderness. Now you can read in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 and read specific sins that they committed as listed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. These were the things that they did. And we're told, don't do these things like they did. Now again, can we not learn from the errors of others, or do we have to run the same race and have the same experience? Don't do what they did. You fear God. You realize what sin can do to you. Sin has a consequence. It always does. We all commit sin, the text tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But Romans chapter 6 verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin does to you. It'll cost you your soul. But it didn't just cost you, or won't just cost you your soul. This morning, when we observe the Lord's Supper in memory of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and tonight when we do that, the point that's going to be established is that Jesus died because of sin that you committed. It wasn't because of sin that He committed. Isaiah the prophet prophesied that He died because of the transgressions of the many. He died because of sin that you commit. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, having established that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, the text tells us that God sent His Son to be a sin offering, a propitiation for sin, that God might be just. That is, He didn't just pretend that you didn't commit sin. Sin had a consequence. God sent His Son because of sin that you've committed, and He died on your behalf. We need to see that. That's what sin does. Sin is identified. What is it? Sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. When God says, don't do this, you do it anyway. You've committed sin. James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God says, I want you to do this. You don't do it. You neglect it. That's sinful. And you know how many of those instances it took to cost Jesus His life so that you might be forgiven? Just one. And you keep this in mind. If you were the only person that had ever lived and you committed one sin, it would necessitate the blood of the Son of God for you to be forgiven. Now that's how serious sin is. Sin has consequences. You need to realize the power of sin. Do what God says and live. Isn't that simple? Number three, in verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Some translations give that, with all thy mind. What I want to note just here is, you love the Lord. You trust Him. You trust Him. He won't ever disappoint you. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we learn that this is the first and the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. You trust Him, Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5. With all thy heart, that is, with every faculty that you have, all of your power, all of your affections, you place Him first and foremost in everything. Now somebody said, well, don't you love your wife like that? Well, yeah. Do you love your children? Well, yeah. but you love God more. More than mother, father, son, or daughter. He demands first place. Now that's what Moses is telling these people. If you want to succeed in the land, you put God first. You love Him more than anybody else. You be willing to give up any and everything that you hold dear to establish your love for Him. You love Him with all your soul or with all your life. You love Him with all that you have. You love Him with all your mind. Now that's interesting. How do you love Him with all of your mind? See, this is not this ooey-gooey affectionate kind of stuff that we sometimes call love. It means that my mind is actively engaged in the examination of evidence to know who He is and what He's done for me. My mind is engaged in the decisions that I make with Him at the center of every decision. You love Him with all of your mind. You love Him with all of your strength. Mark uses that word in his account. With all your faculties of soul and body, you labor and serve Him with everything that you have because He's first and foremost in every decision that you make. He's the very object of your life. Now that's what Moses is telling these people. But I want to call your attention to something else found in our text of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 6 he said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates." Now we look at that passage frequently, and we call attention to parents. Teach your children. But you know, you can't teach what you don't know. Parents, you spend time with God's Word. You learn what it says. In Exodus chapter 12, regarding the Passover, children would eventually ask, "What means this feast?" Parents, you teach your children why we're doing this. In Joshua chapter 4, you recall, as they crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, they erected a pillar of stones to mark the place where they came into the Promised Land. So that when they were traveling with their children or traveling with their grandchildren, and they would see this pillar of stones, and their children or grandchildren would say, "What meaneth these stones?" You would seize that as an opportunity to teach them about God. And my friends, when we look at passages like that, we see the necessity of knowing the things of God, knowing what God's Word says. You get the idea when you read from this text that they were to teach their children when they rise up out of bed, when they go back to bed. Spiritual things was to be on their mind. When they leave the house, when they come home. This is the point of discussion. You talk about these things with your children. So that when your children grow up, they'll have the tools to make the right decisions. And if they do, in fact, make the wrong decisions, it won't be because of your neglect. It will be in spite of your efforts to teach them. And my friend, do we see how important teaching is? You can't know the things that you don't spend time trying to learn. Jesus told the apostles, "Go make disciples, go teach." You see that in all of the accounts of the commission. Go teach the message of repentance and remission of sin. Be preached first in His name, beginning from Jerusalem. It was taught over and over and over and over and over because no man can come unto the Father unless he's been taught, has to be taught. So we see the relevance of that. Jesus said, "Come unto me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Here's the element of knowing what God's Word says. Now we see the consequence on behalf of Israel when they did not know. We have just one passage. We could multiply that by a kajillion. Not that I would exaggerate, but there are a lot of Old Testament passages that talk about their lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't know. They just didn't know. How many of us who are parents, old enough to be parents at least, have beat ourselves up for mistakes that we know we've made because we didn't know? You ever been there and done that? You said something, you did something, you neglected to say something or do something because you just didn't know. You said, "If I'd only known, I would have done different, but you didn't know. Let us not offer that. Let us learn. That means study. Spend time with God's Word. Bible classes. How many times have we talked about the necessity of Bible classes? You attend every Bible class that it's possible for you to attend so that you can learn the things of God. You spend time reading and studying from the Scriptures because you cannot prosper spiritually if you don't know. Know what the will of God says. Now, the last point that I want you to notice takes us back to verse 2. In verse 2, he said that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Keep the commandments. Randy, here's your passage. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that simple? Many will say unto me in that day, here are some who thought what they were doing was right, but it was not. Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do this and that by thy name? I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Here were some who thought the things they were doing were the right things, but they were not. Keep his commandments. The kind of faith that saves. And all of this is not new information to you. You know these passages. James chapter 2. The kind of faith that saves is an active, obedient, working faith. And we see it illustrated multiple times in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, doing what God commands you to do is the evidence of your love for Him. If you love Him, you'll keep my commandments. Isn't that simple? John chapter 14 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 6, our text. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, that you might know, might do them. Keep all his statutes, keep his commandments. Now that's what Moses told these people. Now what do? We keep his commandments. We're not under that Old Testament system, but we purify our souls through our obedience to truth. We are made free from the bondage of sin through our obedience to that form of doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer said that Jesus became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Isn't that simple? Such a simple lesson concerning these Israelites who came into the land. You want to succeed? Here's what you do. You fear God. You recognize the power of sin. Recognize what it does. You recognize your need to love and trust the Lord. You learn His will and then you do it and you will succeed. Now you would think that Moses wouldn't have to tell them anything else, would you? They've got the recipe now. Just put that together and do it and you've got it. But what do we read concerning the nation of Israel? They didn't listen. They didn't listen. In fact, they didn't listen over and over and over and over and over again. And the consequences that Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 surely came upon them as the wrath of God was filled and He destroyed them from off the good land that He had brought them into. Now, holding out the olive branch, God through Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 through 10, when you repent and do the first works, when you repent and keep His commandments and statutes and ordinances that are written in this book of the law, I will bring you back into this land. Now you talk about patience. God demonstrated exceeding patience with these people. But you see, they would not have had to suffer any of those consequences if they just listened. What about you? Can we learn from the experiences of others? Can we learn from simply reading and studying what God said and do those things, committing ourselves to following? Such a simple lesson, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this evening who would desire to obey the gospel. All things ready, you can do that now. Why not do it? While together we stand and while we sing this song.